into your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom, your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into these human words. Consequently, we recognize our need for help, supernatural unction from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy. Be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed, Father, I will do it with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. So this morning we're going to continue our studying God's Word. And in particular, we are in what I call the Perfection Epistles. And we're now in the last of the Perfection Epistles, which is the epistle written by Jude. And we'll just read. For this morning, we're going to look at the first four verses, as the Lord will help me. And let's read from Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, I didn't hear you, folks. I didn't hear you. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. I can't hear you, folks. Okay. By God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there because this is heavily loaded. Firstly, we're going to look at the first two verses. I don't even know if I'm going to get through that this morning. If I don't, we'll continue next time. Now, here we have this epistle. It's written by a person called Jude. This Jude is actually a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to church history and tradition. Some church theologians argue that it's not Jesus' brother, because there was another Jude who was among the 12 apostles, who was, he was actually called Judas. There were two Judases. There was Judas Iscariot, who was the betrayer, and then there was another Judas. That Judas is what some church commentators say is this Jude, but really doesn't really matter. I personally believe he was Jesus' brother. He was that's why it's called the brother of James. Of course, again, in the scripture, there was more than one James. There was the James who was Jesus' brother. There was James who was killed by Herod. There was another James, again, who was one of the 12. So people can argue one way or the other. But the important point is that this man was an apostle. He was anointed by God, and he was commissioned by the Holy Spirit to write this wonderful epistle to us. And this particular epistle is very, very contextually, has great application to us in the end time. Because he has seen ahead by the Spirit of God the problems the church was going to have in the end time. And that's why he wrote this epistle, so that, to preserve the purity and the purity of the faith that was delivered to us at first by Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus, and the 12 apostles, and of course Paul. Over the years, you know, things started getting corrupted. And in fact, today, you know, the gospel we hear and see is many times a very distorted version of the true gospel that Jesus Christ delivered unto us. And that's why this is so important. So, this brother of James, we know Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. You know, we don't know the name of any of his sisters. We know for a certain fact that James was a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you know, the brother of the Lord. We know that. You know, and this Jude, we believe, is also a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus had two of his brothers who later on, when he was alive, they didn't believe in him. But after he was raised from the dead, James first, and then I think this Jude later on joined, and they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as their senior half-brother, you know, but more importantly, as God, as the second person of the Godhead who had come to the earth for the salvation of humanity. And it is in that context, and it is in that light, Jude writes. He says, Jude, the servant, even though he's his brother, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Here in this one verse, there's so many things that we learn. The first thing is that, you know, we're all called. We're all called into Jesus Christ. Then we're sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart. And then he used the word preserved. I like that word. You know, it tells us a very important point. Number one, when you get born again, you know, and you come into Christ, God sets you apart unto himself. You're supposed to be different from the world. You're supposed to be set apart. The word sanctification means to set apart for a holy use. Then the second point there, and I think this is unique to Jude, when I say, as far as I know, he's the only one who says it like this. The others too say it, but maybe not in different words. He said, I'm preserved. I'm preserved. Yeah, it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in one of his messages. And he said this, he said, everyone that the Father has given me, he said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Turn to your neighbor and say, no one can pluck you out of God's hand. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the only person who can plug you out is you. Now, we have to let you know that. Yeah, because people do get plucked out, but it's never from external factor. It's your own personal decision determines this. So once you have made up your mind that you're not going to be plucked out, nothing can pluck you out. Hello, somebody. That's comforting. Hallelujah. It's good assurance. And then we're sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart for a holy use. The doctrine of sanctification has caused a lot of controversy over the years, you know. But really, it's very simple. It simply means to be set apart unto God for a holy use. And sanctification is a process. Of course, when we get born again, instantly when you get born again and you come into Christ, you are sanctified, you're set apart. Then that sanctification process continues as you learn to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the residual sin nature in the soul and in the body. This process is called sanctification. Pastor Kule was teaching us about this from 1st or 2nd Thessalonians not too long ago, you know, says how you should know to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. So there is a place in Christianity where we're supposed to, an experience rather, where in which we're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, to sanctify, to set it apart. And I'll say a few words about this because I think it's of great importance. Because you don't hear messages on sanctification anymore. You know, you don't. You hardly hear, you know, it's our modern church, modern Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith church. You hardly hear anything about sanctification. And, of course, the reason for that is twofold. Firstly, because down through the years, some people have made sanctification legalistic. So we will say, oh, you know, if you're sanctified and you don't wear this kind of dress or you don't put on makeup or you do your hair in a particular way, you know, you don't use perfume, blah, blah, blah. You know, so a lot of that turned a lot of people off, you know, to the truth of sanctification. And then the second reason is that apart from the legalistic aspect of sanctification, you know, people do not really understand how the process of sanctification takes place. And so it became like a, it's like the word holiness. Sanctification, holiness really mean very similar, you know, they're synonyms really. You know, they practically mean the same thing, practically, you know, in practice. But, you know, because people just, sanctification, you know, one of the first people that emphasized heavily on sanctification were the Wesley brothers. John and Charles Wesley, if you read the writings of John and Charles Wesley, John Wesley calls it this, and I like it, and I agree with him. You know, even though down through the years, again, because a lot of people made a lot of those things legalistic, and then they tried to do it with the flesh. They tried to do it from a fleshly, just using natural human means to do it. It became very unattractive to a lot of people. But that does not mean the truth isn't there. This is the way John Wesley called it. He called it a second work of grace. Now, that's correct. The first work of grace is getting you born again. And the second work of grace is, so when you get born again as a Christian, that's not the end. It's the beginning. So there's still a work that has to be done in your heart. There's still a work that has to be done in your flesh. You know? And the problem was that, you know, some of these leaders, you know, after John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and there were some sort of, you know, great men of God that taught on these things, then people took it to one extreme and said, well, if you don't get sanctified, then you don't go to heaven. Now, when you get that level, then you get off the correct track, because what gets you to heaven is not sanctification, it's a new birth. And the new birth is a gift. But sanctification is important. Sanctification is very important. It's a great truth. If you don't get sanctified, or rather, if you do not, the word saying get sanctified is a little bit narrow. If you do not continue the sanctification process, or let's say it this way, it's more accurate. The degree to which you perform the sanctification process in your life will determine your degree of holiness. It's going to determine your degree of power. It's going to determine the degree of your resurrection, the order and the glory of your resurrection. So all those things are true. But of course, it does not determine your salvation. Now, so that's where some people, you know, back in the days of John Wesley, and they came down through the years, you know, so some of the Pentecostals picked it up, some people picked it up and said, oh, you know, you have to be sanctified. You're not, in fact, by the time we got born again, you know, I got born again, thank God, and then God be filled with the Holy Spirit in England. I came to, you know, very accurate teaching by the grace and the mercy of God, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and others later on. And, you know, I remember coming back to Nigeria, and he was telling me that if you're not sanctified, you can't get the Holy Ghost. It's exactly the opposite. You have to get the Holy Ghost, and it's the Holy Ghost who will now get you sanctified. But, you know, because they don't understand, you know, you hear things like, how can a Holy Spirit enter an unholy vessel? So if you, first of all, you have to clean the vessel, make the vessel clean and holy, sanctified, then you can get the Holy Spirit. But it's completely wrong, because they don't understand that it is the Holy Spirit that's going to clean the vessel. Because, again, it comes down to this truth. And this fact that I've been teaching and emphasizing in recent times, you know, they're levels of the Holy Spirit. What they're saying is true. It's just that they've mixed it all up. When you get born again, you it's a gift. Then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, with speaking in tongues, that's also a gift.
But what you get there is the earnest of the Spirit. You're not supposed to use that earnest of the Spirit to sanctify, set the body apart, and it is the sanctified body that can now get the Spirit without measure. So what they were saying is not wrong, it was just that it was all mixed up. That, oh well, you know, so yeah, how can God enter an unholy vessel? There's the truth there. He's there, but he cannot manifest himself. So until I get that body sanctified, it does not become a vessel of honor, through which the glory of God can come out. So that's true. You know, again, that's why, thank God, over the years, God has given us greater revelation and wisdom and clarity. So all these things that have been all muddled up. So sanctification is a great truth. You get born again, yes. You know, and then and you get the Holy Spirit, yes. Then you're not supposed to use the power of the Holy Spirit, that earnest, that deposit power of the Holy Spirit that you get. You're supposed to use it now to sanctify, to set your body apart. And I'm going to just say a few more things about this. Pastor Cole taught us on this recently. Go to, I believe the scripture I want is in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, chapter 4, either chapter 3 or chapter 4, somewhere in there, where it says, you know, you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor, talking about, you know, holiness and sexual purity. And I want to emphasize this right now. He said people like John Wesley took these scriptures at that time and taught it as the scripture taught it. And what they said was right, like I said. It's just that, you know, people now misunderstood it as being a condition for being born again and being a condition for getting the Holy Spirit. Whereas the exact opposite, you get born again and get the Holy Spirit, then you can do this. You can't do this if you're not born again and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Hello, somebody. For this is the will of God. I didn't hear you, folks. Even your what? Sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. Now, see how he ties the truth of sanctification to sexual purity. And that's what I want to just clarify and emphasize. Next verse said that every one of you. Now, no, this is not only for the priests. Hello, somebody. You know, that's another message for another day. You know, one of the reasons why in the Catholic, our dearly beloved Catholic brethren, you know, and the people who go into the priesthood, they say, oh, they don't want to marry. You know, and because they want their vessels to be sanctified. But that's true, but you can be married and still be sanctified. You see, it's the thing about the Word of God is this, and this is a general principle, you can easily go off to one extreme or the other. That's why you have to stay in the middle of the road. That's why you need prophetic and apostolic pastors and teachers and fathers. They help you stay in the middle of the road. It's so easy. What the people who did those things, they did it from a good motive. They wanted to serve God. They said, well, okay, so for me to be sanctified, I have to, so the best is to marry. And Paul talks about it. He says, forbidding to marry. God never asked them to. God never forbid them to marry. Now, Paul didn't marry. And God gave him that commission. Rather, he and God came to an agreement on that. But it was not to be a general principle for everybody. That's why it says, every one of you. I would say, every one of you. So sanctification is for every Christian. Hello, somebody. Everyone. Every one of you should know how. Everybody say know how. Touch your neighbor, say there's a spiritual know how. There is a know how. You see, if you don't have the know how, you're going to get into legalism. You're going to get into legalism and religion because you don't know how. And that's what I just want to mention briefly now. Know how to possess his vessels. The vessel is talking about the physical body. In what? Sanctification and in honor. Now let me say this. Something I teach every Wednesday when I teach in School of Perfection, but it bears repetition here. Until you can rightly divide spirit, soul, and body, you will not understand Christianity. you not understand yourself, and you can easily get, you know, all tied up in legalism and trying to do what can only be done by the Spirit, by the flesh. When we get born again, the divine nature, Zoe, eternal life, is deposited. I don't know whether that's a good word, but probably a more accurate word is injected. Because really that's what happens. Is injected into our human spirits by the Holy Spirit through the agency of the blood of Jesus. I said a lot of things in there. Now, the reason is that without the blood of Jesus, there was no legal basis for the Holy Spirit to put eternal life into the human spirit. Because Jesus' blood had to be shed as a propitiation, as an atonement. The word atonement is not the best word, but you know, I'll use it because I'm talking about it on a legal, you know, on a legal basis now. You know, because his blood was shed so to pay for the price of our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the shedding of that blood, which ultimately resulted in two things, his spiritual and physical death, both. His spiritual death caused him to go to hell, to suffer for 3 days and three nights, paying the price. So it wasn't just the shedding of the blood that paid the price. The shedding of the blood was a necessary condition to him to go to hell. Because as the blood left his body, the divine life left it. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the Word was made flesh. So it was the very life of God that was seeping out of him as he hung on that cross. And when all of it went out, that he now became sin. Him who knew no sin, he didn't commit sin, he became sin. Sin is a substance, not just an act. It is the nature of sin that causes the acts of sins. And if you read the New Testament very carefully, every day I thank God for E.W. Kenyon. You know, it was reading his books that made this thing clear to me. You know, sin is the nature, sins are the acts. Now, if you try and get rid of sins without getting rid of sin, you're going to get into religion. You're going to get into legalism. And that's what happened with this sanctification truth. You know, great truth. So what happened is that with the nature, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, giving God the legal basis, the nature of God is now injected into our spirit. But we're not only spirit, we're spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your body, you know what your body is, praise the Lord. You don't need revelation for that. Your body is, I'll probably be talking about this later on today, is the clothing of your spirit. It's one of the best, it's one of the greatest illustrations so you can really understand both the spirit as well as the body. This suit I'm wearing now, it has the shape of my legs, and the top part has the shape of my hands, and you know, it has the shape of my torso and my chest. The suit is moving because I'm moving. But the suit doesn't have a life of its own. Are you listening to me? Later on this evening, or after, when I get upstairs and I take my suit off, if you talk to anyone, he'll answer you. Why? Because the suit is not the man. But so long as I'm wearing it, it's doing everything I'm doing. That's the same thing with your body. Your body is the clothing of your spirit. Your spirit is the real man, the inner man. But in order to exist on this planet, it is clothed with this physical body. But the physical body is not you. It's the clothing of your spirit. And watch this. You want to know what your spirit looks like? Look at your body. Because your body was shaped like your spirit. If you look at a glove is shaped in the shape of the hand. So my thumb, there's a place for the thumb, there's a thing for the forefinger, the index finger, you know, and all the other, and the little finger and all of that. In the same way, your body is shaped in the shape of your spirit. So the real man is a spirit. So if the man takes the body off, guess what? You still see his head. The spirit has a head. The spirit has hands. The spirit has fingers. The spirit has legs. It has toes. It has knees. It has elbows. It's got shoulders. It's got everything. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a real man. So when we talk about a spirit, we're not talking about something that's just floating around. Or some spirit silly thing in your village that's killing you. You know, we have all these funny... that's why we need the renewing of the mind. Because some of these things, they're so deep in our subconscious. We don't recognize... And over the years, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to remove all of those things. Anyway, getting back to what I was saying. So your body is the clothing of your spirit. Your spirit is made in the image and likeness of God. That's why God has a head. And God has hands. And God has fingers. And God has legs and toes. Everything. Why? You were made in the image and likeness of God. And God is a spirit. It's crucial. So what gets born again is your spirit. The nature of God, inside here, above God, is your belly, the innermost being. And that's where this life of God is injected. But your soul, which is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, is up here where your brain is. You know? And there's a door, if you like, you know, demarcation between the spirit and the soul. The Bible says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They're not the same. So that, and the thing that joins your spirit to your soul is your will. It's like a trap door. It's like a door. That's why it is whatever you do with your will that determines what will come out from your spirit that will now affect the mind and the emotions. So your soul is your mind, your will, your mind, and your emotions. It is your emotions that are connected to your body. That's why you feel. You feel this. Have you noticed that if you're feeling depressed or something, your blood pressure will go down? Or up? Hello? What is happening inside the inner man is having a direct effect on the outer man that can be measured. When you're full of joy and you know you've got good emotions working inside your body, it affects your physical body. You know, Christianity is real, folks. It's not religion. It's reality. Are you listening to me? So, when you get born again, it is the nature that goes into the spirit. But the soul still has the nature of sin in it. Because there's a demarcation. There's a door between the spirit and the soul. They're still, both of them are in the inner man. But there is a distinction between the spirit part of the inner man and the soul part of the inner man. And then the body. So what happens is that the nature of sin is still in the soul and it's still inside the body. That sin nature that is inside the soul and body is what we call the flesh. That's what the King James Version calls the flesh. The correct translation is the sin nature. So it's not just this physical flesh alone. It's a spiritual thing that is living inside the physical body. Am I talking to anybody here? You're looking at me funny. I promised my wife I'm going to behave myself. Amen. Years ago, I used to say some things. So I don't say them anymore. I'm more sanctified now. Praise the Lord. All right. You know, but seriously, you know, you got, so your nature, is threefold. It's spirit, soul, and body. So when you get born again, the spirit nature is changed, but the soul nature is not yet changed, and the body nature is not yet changed. What is sanctification? Changing the soul and the body. Amen. So when you get born again, and you come into Christ, you are set apart. You are sanctified in God the Father so that the process of sanctification can start taking place. So we're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove, to clean out. That's the way the Bible calls it. And I can't say better than the Bible. It says Paul himself said that. He said, they're having therefore these promises. You know, let us cleanse ourselves. He's talking about Christians, born again people. But I thought I was clean. Yes, you're clean. Your spirit is clean, but your soul isn't clean. Your body is not clean. So we having these promises daily, beloved, we cleanse ourselves. And it's something you do. It's your responsibility. Now, God will help you. You can't do it alone. But the person who initiates the process, the person who asks for help, is the person who gets it. Not the person who just leaves everything. He said, God will do it. No. God will do it with your permission and your cooperation. He cannot do it apart from you. Why? He will not violate your free will that he's given to you. So you have a responsibility to work out your salvation. You can't do it by yourself. God is going to help you do it. But you and God will work together. Are you listening to me? So what we got learned from this is this. We use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature. So I'm still on sanctification. You see how deep the word of God is. You know, to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. That process is what's called sanctification. When all of it is out, then the body becomes what is called sanctified or perfection. Same thing. Perfection, sanctification, holiness, they all mean the same thing. But perfection sounds nicer than sanctification. Simply because of all the things we've heard over the years. The same thing. We're not saying anything different. Whether you call it sanctification, whether you call it holiness, whether you call it perfection, it's the same thing. You're removing the sin nature from the soul and the body. Now, I've got some good news for you. Do you know that this body can be so trained by putting God's nature inside, just like the sin nature, and that's what we've been used to, that's what we got when we got born. My wife was sharing with some people recently, said we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So from your mother's womb, the sin nature has been inside your flesh. And all down through these years, before you got born again, the sin nature is used to doing certain things. So it has trained the body. That is why the body likes fornication. The body likes overeating. It's been trained. So that's what it naturally wants to do. Now you get born again, and then you have the Holy Spirit, and then you start using the blood of Jesus and then to cleanse, and then the life of God, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, and you start cleaning out that sin nature from the body. You know what? The body soon starts changing. The body starts liking holiness. Glory be to God. There's nothing wrong with your body. It's only how it's been trained. I'll give you one scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. And I think I like it in the Amplified. Hebrews chapter 5, I think it's verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Right. But solid food. Oh my God, I didn't hear you folks. He's talking about spiritual food. He's not talking about beans and dodo. Amen. Solid food is for the spiritually mature, whose senses are what? Trained by what? Practice. That's why I like the word practice the word more than the word do the word. Because it takes time of practicing the word to become a doer of the word. If you never practice it, you'll never become a doer of it. And that is why, I just tell you this free of charge, and it's great news. You know, that is why God gave us the blood of Jesus. Because in the practice something, you fall. But if just man will fall seven times and he'll rise again. So he gets cleansed. Then after some time, as he practices, he doesn't fall so much anymore. Then after a while, he doesn't even fall anymore. Starts walking like that. That is why it is wrong to condemn people. Because there is a practice stage. And that's why we have to endure long and patient and kind. Because if you're not endure long, you will kill somebody before they can get strong. God gives us that. He says, I gave them space. God does not give us that room, that's why God is patient with us. That's why God is kind. That's why God, all of these things are inside. He knows that those things are being done because of the sin nature. So when he sees a person with an honest heart who really wants to do something, you know, even when the person first said, don't worry, stand up, you know, I don't condemn you, come on, keep moving. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Am I talking to anybody here? Today's message should be titled sanctification. I thought I was going to spend 2 minutes on it. But you know, you can see, people need to have understanding. Even people who understand it, it even gets clearer. So we use the blood, we use the word, and we use the power of the Holy Spirit to remove, cleanse out the sin nature from the soul and the body, and that process is what is called sanctification. And as that happens, this is the know-how. The body now becomes trained. The body now loves righteousness and doesn't want sin anymore. It doesn't mean it can't be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted in every way like as we are. But it won't be attractive to it. See, at the moment, when the body is not sanctified, sin is attractive to the body. Now, the body wants to do it. But if you train the body and you train it in righteousness or by the power of the Holy Spirit, it gets to a point where your body doesn't even want to do it. It can distinguish between good and evil. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God Paul put this scripture in the Bible. Amen. Oh yeah. I remember for us, I think it was Kenneth Copeland or something, I heard. I said, wow, is this possible? You know, they've told us all these years it's not possible. If you're living in the flesh, how we're going to be like this, in bondage to the flesh. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, you are debtors not to live after the flesh, but after the, if ye through the Spirit, that's the know-how, do mortify. The problem with the church all of these years is the know-how wasn't there. Because there's only one way. My wife was sharing this with some people. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you don't understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I not deliberately activate it on a consistent basis, you will not be able to sanctify the body. Wearing one kind of dress isn't going to sanctify it. You know, putting on one kind of perfume or not putting it on is not going to sanctify it. You know, going to one place and, you know, letting women sit on this side of the church and the men sit on this side of the church is not going to sanctify them. All those are, you know, and I don't say it in a bad way. I understand the motive. They're trying to serve God. They're trying to be sanctified. They don't want to, you know, to lust after women or women lust after, you know, but they're trying to in the flesh. You can't do it by natural, any physical action. It has to be done from within by the Spirit. Is it clear? There's the power of the Holy Spirit, and only the power of the Holy Spirit. The blood, the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, and they all work together. The blood cleanses the life of God, you know, is the fuel that the Holy Spirit will now use to do a work inside your mind, inside your will, inside your emotions, inside your body, so that the body now is now trained to respond in righteousness. Do you know, just like the body used to naturally respond to sin, you can get to a place where the body will naturally respond to righteousness. When a sinful thought or a sinful emotion hits your body or your mind, the mind immediately rejects it. With the same precision that he used to accept it. People are looking at me. Is it truth? If you can't give the Lord, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Give a Lord a clap offering somebody. It's the truth. Yeah, you know, as I've walked in this thing, I'm not perfect, but God is having mercy and he's helping me. I've come to see, you know, that this is how Jesus lived. You know, Jesus was here. He was surrounded, you know, the springs of the power of the air. All the pressures were coming on him. But what was inside was greater than what was on the outside. So even when those things came against him, he rejected it immediately. His mind rejected it. His will rejected it. His emotions rejected it. His body rejected it. I remember many years ago, I asked the Lord this question. I said, Lord, the day that woman was washing your feet with her hair. You know, I like to be honest. I said, it didn't affect you. You know, God likes you to ask honest questions.
he wasn't angry with me. He said, no. He said, because I had the life of God inside my flesh in such great measure that those kind of feelings, even though they would try to come, are immediately crucified. Then he said to me, don't try it. You know, the Lord has a great sense of humor. At that time, he said, don't try it. He said, but that's where you're going. That's sanctification. Selah. Let's get back to Jude. I'll begin the second verse, you know, and I'll start it and then I'll take it from there. Next verse, verse 2. Because you know, they're sanctified, they're called. You know, everybody's called. How about not everybody's called? Now, not everybody responds to the call, but everybody's called. There is no human being that's not called. How do I know? Your name is already in the book of life. Every human being. Every human being. Everybody's called. Not everybody responds. Everybody is called. Everybody who gets called now gets sanctified. And everybody who has now been set apart is also preserved. So does everybody say called? Sanctified? Preserved. Turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you blessed? Hallelujah. You're called. You're sanctified. And you're preserved. Man, you got it made. Give him a clap for free. Hallelujah. You got it made. This Christianity is wonderful. I will not, you know, it's a shame, Pastor G, that they've turned the thing upside down for us. If this thing is properly taught, everybody wants to become a Christian. Man, it's a win-win situation. Mercy unto you and peace and love be added. I said it deliberately. I'm going to stop here today. Now, look at what the apostle, and he was an apostle, Jesus' brother, you know. You know, look at what he said. He said, this is his, like his greeting. And notice that through all the epistles, the Pauline epistles and the epistles of Peter, James, and John, they usually start like this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. They may use different words. Here, he didn't use the word grace, he used mercy. Same thing anyway. Mercy, love, and peace. Now, that tells me something. It means that mercy is in measures. Otherwise, it cannot be multiplied. Hello, somebody. I tell you another one. It means also love is in measures. Otherwise, it can't be multiplied. And it also means that peace is in measures and it cannot be multiplied. And it means that all the fruit of the Spirit, because all of them, love is the is like white light. When a white light goes through a prism, it goes into all the colors of the rainbow: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. All right, those are all the colors of the rainbow. You know, in a similar way, all the fruit of the Spirit is condensed in love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, but what are the components of love? Long-suffering and gentleness, you know, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, patience. They are all components of love. So if love can be multiplied, patience can be multiplied. If love can be multiplied, long-suffering can be multiplied. If love can be multiplied, kindness can be multiplied. And so on and so forth. Hello, somebody. Now, this is one of the greatest truths you have to learn from the Bible. You know, look at what he says. He said, mercy. In recent times, when I say recent times, the last year or two, there's been a lot of emphasis in my teachings on mercy. And I'm going to use this opportunity to really go to town on it. You know, I will finish it today. But the mercy of God, as revealed in this scripture, is God's compassion or God's kindness or whatever you want to call it, that causes him to release a measure of his life to do many things. I'm going to tell you what those things are in a minute. That's what it is. The mercy of God is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. How can I explain spiritual things? It affects the feeling.
There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not just the feeling per se. It is the feeling that leads to an action. And that action is actuated, you know, I'm looking for the right words, you know, by the life of God. Let's get to the baseline. Let's go, this same Jude, go down to verse, we're going to see it later on, but go down to, I think it's verse 21. Mercy, no, verse 21. Pray for the guys up there. Multiply peace. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's your responsibility, not God's. So if you're not in the love of God, it's your responsibility. Now, of course, God will help you to do it. Looking for the mercy, I didn't hear you, of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto what? Now, this is the link. The mercy of God makes eternal life available. The mercy of God makes eternal life available. Now, what does God do here? Now, when talking about the mercies of God, like I said, I can't finish it this morning. But let me, I'll give you enough to bless you and keep you until next week. Praise the Lord. Now, the mercy of God gives a measure of eternal life. That's why it can be multiplied. So the more mercies, I say mercies, plural, you have, the more measures of eternal life you have. Are you listening to me? This is a great truth. I'll talk more about love and joy and peace, you know, because they're all part of it, really. Because, you know, even the love of God, the peace of God, it all comes from eternal life. Because God is life. Hello, somebody. Now, what does the mercy of God do? It does a lot of things. But let me zero in on three, four, five things. Number one, the mercy of God preserves men from destruction. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, it is by his mercies. Notice again, he doesn't use singular. He uses plural. Yeah, I had mercy at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but I need more mercy at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Hello, somebody. Mercies, plural. It is by the Lord's mercies. So it's not just one measure of mercy I need, you know, and depending on the situation I'm facing, some very terrible situations require a great amount of mercy to deliver you. And the reason why some people are not delivered in some situations is that they're not enough mercy. True. Otherwise, how can you explain why God will deliver one person and not deliver another person if he's no respecter of persons? According to the scripture. Hello, somebody. Look at the mercy of God delivers David, but he didn't deliver Saul. So you can see, the mercies of God preserve us from destruction. Number two, the mercy of God enables us to be faithful. To be faithful means not to backslide, not to be disloyal to God or to your spiritual oversight. It takes the mercy of God in sufficient measure to be faithful. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Paul talks about that. He says, I have received the mercy of the Lord. See, Paul recognized, after many years of walking with God, that while it is true that I have knowledge and I can pray and all of that, the engine that is behind my praying and the effectiveness of all those things is the mercy of God. Amen. He came to understand it. And I'm going to show you how he did it before I close this morning. He came to understand. He says, the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So I'm going to be faithful. I don't just say, I am going to be faithful. I receive the mercy of God to be faithful. Number three, the mercy of God causes you not to faint. I think this should have come as number two, actually.
discouragement. You know, so many people are discouraged. Now, I understand that there's, you know, what medical doctors tell us is this high rate of suicide now, depression is a common thing, you know, in the Western world, and it's creeping here in Nigeria too. You know, get depressed for everything. Don't let me get on doctor. You know, every little thing, they get depressed. You know, he didn't pass his exam, he gets depressed. You know, he doesn't, this happens, his girlfriend left him, he gets depressed. You know, hello somebody. You know, he shouldn't have a girlfriend anyway. Hello? Maybe you're getting depressed because you're in the wrong thing. You know? So little things now, you know, affect people's emotions. Any little difficulty or failure or something, they easily get depressed. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. It's because iniquity is abounding. The amount of the sin nature, the power of Satan, watch this. The amount of the power of Satan in the air in 2019 is more than the one in 2015. Say, Pastor, how do you know? The Bible says, iniquity shall abound. It is increasing. The good news is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now, but there's something you've got to do so that the grace will abound for you. Are you listening to me? But it is. And one of the reasons is this. God showed me this many years ago, but I'll mention it here. And it is this. You know, the Bible says, when the unrighteous increase, then transgression increaseth. Because what the problem is that, where does this force of iniquity come? It comes through the mouths of men. And now we have 8 billion. Whereas, how many years ago, we had only how many billion? Each day, people are being born. But they're not born into righteousness. They're born in sin and shaping iniquity. They are brought up and taught in the way of unrighteousness. So, within a year, you can see the population increases, so the iniquity will increase. The only way we can reserve it, and we're going to reverse it, is to get them born again. So, instead of unrighteousness coming out of their mouth, we now get them born again, get them on our side, so they're now speaking the truth of God's word. So, instead of iniquity increasing, then righteousness will increase. That's why we have a great job to do. The job of intercession before the job of evangelization and discipleship. Because it's intercession that gets people born. That's why prayer is so important in all of this mix. So you need the mercy of God so that you don't faint. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. I'll hit this and then I'll do the next verse and then I'm done. Now here he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received what? Mercy, we faint not. What caused him not to faint? Receiving mercy. What caused him not to faint? You know, we've been in the ministry now. We started this church in 1984. So it's 35 years, this 2019, to the glory of God. You know, man, I've seen him. Praise the Lord. All kinds of difficulties, problems, this human, financial, circumstantial, all kinds of this thing. And sometimes, you know, you preach the word of God, you pray, you intercede, you do the right thing, and it looks as if, wow, what's happening? If you don't have the mercy of God, your heart will faint. It takes the mercy of God and mercies so that we don't faint. You know, I was sharing with my wife yesterday when we were just talking about some of these things and encouraging each other. You know, and I said, God's had mercy on us. He's helped us. So it doesn't matter, you know, what people think or what this one says or that one did and all that kind of thing. You know, because that is the Lord who himself is strengthening you. It is by the mercies of God you don't faint. You start looking at this person and this one and that one and this one, you know, if you look at the thing, even Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, Jesus ain't preaching, you know, when he's preaching bread and fish, the whole place was full. Then they came the next day. You know, the Lord Jesus, you know, if it was me, thank God it's not me, I'll be diplomatic because I want to keep the crowd. But I would have just said, Philip, I can't get more bread. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you are not seeking me because you saw the miracles. he gave it to them in between the eyes. He said, you are not seeking me. He said, you came because you ate of the bread and you are filled. Then he started. Message you and lay. He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but the meat that endureth unto eternal life. I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, he said, you will have eternal life. He says, Moses gave you manna in the wilderness. Your fathers ate them and they perished. He said, but if you eat of this bread, they say, yeah. Ha! What is this boy saying? 33-year-old boy. 32, 31, 33-year-old boy. What? Who does this? Is not this Joseph? Is not this Jesus? Whose daddy and mommy we know? And he's not saying he can give us eternal life that Moses could not give us. Say, this is a hard say. Who can hear it? So he just left the 12. Imagine the 5,000. Everybody just packed their bag. This is your prophetic perfection. Let me go to church XYZ down the road where they're giving me bread and fish. That's what has happened. That's what has literally happened with us in our ministry. You know, hey, bread and fish. And Jesus, now Jesus does something very, very strange. He talks to the 12. Only 12. Toku. Ali, you want to encourage them. He said, will ye also go away? The message will never change because of crowd or whatever human beings think. The message will remain the same. And the mercy of God will cause us not to faint. Am I talking to anybody here? Never allow it to disturb you. So the third thing, so we've seen three of them. Mercy to be preserved, mercy not to faint, mercy to be faithful, and then mercy to triumph, to overcome. Paul said it this way. He said, it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that what? Showeth mercy. I'll give you another scripture. This is beautiful. It's in James chapter 2. It's talking about judgment. And verse 13. Now give it to me in the New International Version. James chapter 2 in verse 13. Am I helping anybody here? Good. He says, but judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Always show mercy to people. You know why? You need the mercy of God. You need it not to be preserved. To be preserved. You need it not to faint. You need it to be faithful. And then you need it to triumph. Look at what he says. He says, and to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy what? Triumphs over judgment. See why you need the mercy of God? You cannot understand. I'm going to close now and we'll take it out. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better not miss next Sunday. Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, church is compulsory. I don't know how many of you know. Somebody sent something in the social media, one of the groups in church, and I said to Brother, he said, you know, people are always complaining, you know, about church and things like that. They didn't come and visit me. And all that. He said, well, you won't do that at work. You won't do it at work. If you're sick and you can't go to work, what do you do? You call your boss to explain why you are not in church. You don't say, oh, you know, I'm not going to that work anymore. Or somebody does something, you know, in the church, or they sing a particular song or something. You know, that pastor is always preaching against me. I don't know what I've done for him. Every time I come to church, he's with Demisha Lomari. It's not the pastor, it's the Holy Ghost. And then you're getting angry, you know, get angry with that, you know, and all of that. And if you went to school or you went to the university and your lecturer said something that was, you know, that was in a rebuking kind of form, again, you won't leave the university. Why do you want to stay in the university? Why do you want to stay in school? You want to stay so that you can get a certificate that will cause you to eat. You are in spiritual school, so you can graduate and get a certificate that will guarantee your eternal destiny. Don't throw it away because somebody said something you didn't like, or they didn't come and see you, or this or that. Same silly excuses that we would never use in the natural. We use in the house of God. Don't do it. This is honesty. I have to be honest. And that's why Paul said,
Next verse, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to close on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Hello, yeah. Watch this. He said, we have renounced, verse 1 said, we did not faint because we have received mercy. Now, he now tells you how he got the mercy. See, go to verse 1, then we'll take it. Go to verse 1, and then we'll go back to verse 2. Therefore, everybody say it after me. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2. But have what? Renounce the hidden things of... That's how he got it. The degree of the mercy of God you're going to get in your life is the degree to which you renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And what hidden means that it's only you that knows it in your heart. You know you can lie to people, but inside your heart you know. That's why it's hidden. The hidden man of the heart. It is these hidden things of dishonesty that is hindering the measure of the mercy of God. People are getting their lives. And that is why in some cases they're not preserved as they should be. In some cases they faint when they shouldn't faint. In some cases they're not able to triumph. You know, in some cases they're not able to be faithful. Because all of those things are tied to the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is tied to the honesty of your heart. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty so you can receive mercy. Mercy to be preserved. Mercy not to faint. Mercy to be faithful. And mercy to triumph. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. You can now understand why the apostle said mercy be multiplied. He knows you need plenty of it. Notice he didn't say added. He said multiplied. But right on the same, you know, in the same breath, if I want mercy to be multiplied, then I have to multiply the renouncing of the hidden things of dishonesty. Just like grace. God gives grace to the humble. I want more grace, more humility. I want more mercy, more honesty. I've been a pastor for 35 years. I think people come and go, you know, people are, generally speaking, the average human being, darling, is dishonest. Especially when it comes to the things of God. The example I just gave now. What you would not dare to do in your office, you come and do it in the house of God. And this is the place where you're supposed to get your spiritual education, your spiritual nourishment that will guarantee success in this life and in the one that is to come. For godliness is profitable unto all things. And you treat it with levity. What you wouldn't dare to do. You know what? The reason for that? Dishonesty of heart. If you're honest with yourself, say, what they do for me, I work at the church. In fact, they're very nice in church. It's the truth. The house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Don't come here and misbehave. Tell yourself the truth. Renounce, everybody. Talk to God. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. And remember, they are hidden. See, they may not be, I may not know them, but God knows them and you know them. Be honest with your husband. Be honest with your wife. Be honest with your boss. Be honest with your pastor. The hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce them so you can have mercy. And then it not only will be there, it will be multiplied. Paul said, let us, you know, in Romans chapter 12, he says, you know, we should give our body by the mercies of God. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice. The only way you can sanctify that body is by the mercies, not mercy, mercies, plural. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sanctify that body. Get that sin nature out. For the steadfast love that you show never be. His mercies.
your hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God.
They are new every morning.
And it's true. Cast the lament to God. Cast the lament to God. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart. We're going to pray in a minute or so. I want to give you some basic truths that God has revealed to me from the Word of God. And He helps me to relate to men. Sinner and saint. Sinner and saint. Number one, God's mercies are over all His works. There is nobody God doesn't show mercy to. Nobody. Is by the mercy, you know. Let me give you an example. For example, on this planet now, we've had nuclear bombs since 1945. They have made more and more horrible ones, but somehow it has not yet been used. It's the mercy of God. It's not the goodness of the Americans, or the goodness of the Russians, or the goodness of the Chinese. It's the mercy of God. The mercy of God is heavy on the planet. It's what has preserved and is still preserving us. Now, so there is a general, what I can call a baseline mercy that is on everybody. Now, man's response at the heart level, that's why we're going to pray in a minute, is what determines how much more mercy they get or don't get. That now determines the individual destinies of men. People don't realize this is what God is doing every day. Now you find God will help a man like Abimelech in the Old Testament, who does not know prayer. He doesn't know God, like Abraham. He didn't have a covenant with God. He takes another man's wife. He doesn't know he's his wife. He thinks his sister. It's the mercy of God that made him faithful. God appears to him in a dream and says, "You're a dead man." And the man responds properly. Another person can say, "That's just a terrible dream. Man, some kind of silly dream is that?" And ignore it. It would have been a hidden thing of dishonesty. Because no other person would have known that God spoke to him at night. And that's happening 24/7 around the earth. God is always showing mercy to men. Always. And men through dishonesty. They're not honest. And that's why you see some of the mercy of God being withdrawn. He said, "I took it from Saul." But he gives to everybody. I want you to understand that. For you as a Christian who understands these things, he says, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall go to his holy temple?" He said, "He that hath a clean heart and speaketh the truth to himself in your heart." I have given you the key today to the victory of your Christian life. If you will exercise your heart consistently in honesty and humility of heart, you will get the mercy and grace. You will find your prayers will work. Your confessions will work. Your praying in tongues will be effective. And you know what? You will find the yoke easy and the burden light. This thing, he says, his commandments are not grievous. Pray once every 6 hours and every is not grievous. But it takes the mercy of God to do it faithfully, and it will not be grievous. Now let's pray. See, I couldn't pray until I said all of that. Raise the hand and touch your heart. Say, "Father, I confess our sins, especially sins of dishonesty of heart. Dishonesty about hidden things in my heart. Oh Lord, like Paul, I renounce them today. I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I will not walk in craftiness. I will not twist the word of God to suit my flesh or my pride. I will not handle the word of God deceitfully. I receive mercy. I receive mercy. I receive mercy to be faithful. I receive mercy to be faithful in practicing your word. Mercy to be preserved. Mercy to triumph. Father,
Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to see this truth. But not only to see, to walk in it daily. Every day of my life. From here on, I will judge myself. I will renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I will receive fresh mercy for each day. Fresh grace for each day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lika tolomo shalakaras. Zefridigas. Lo fridika tolomo shalaka. Lord, have mercy. Sheketo fridika kromako. Tolomo shalaka kromako. Zefridias. Le pronosh kefriningis. Lo fridia. Lombredeles kaskofrenes. Lo fridika tofrenes. Lombredegama tolomo tolomo tofrido frishingaras. Lombregama tolomo tofrido frishi. In Jesus' name, put your hands down. See, folks, God will have mercy on you. I didn't hear amen. See, when you hear that now, you understand it. It's not just religion. People just say, oh, Lord, have mercy on us. They don't understand what they're saying. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. There's a habit I have cultivated, and I want to pass it on to you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I do this daily. Daily. When I get up and I want to pray, I don't just start praying. I pray. The first thing I do is this. I say, Father, thank you for waking me up. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, I've set the Lord always before me. And I say, Lord, I come to receive fresh mercy for today. Fresh grace for today. I do it. Before I start life scriptures, before I do any other thing. All the other things, I do them. But before I do any other thing, I just check for a minute or, you know, a few seconds and just make sure there's no hidden thing of dishonesty. If there is, I confess it immediately. And I repent of it and I say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. And if I need to go and meet somebody to say I'm sorry, I do. If I need to correct something, I promise the Lord I'm going to do it. And when I go out, I do it. It has helped me tremendously. Keep that heart tender. Keep it tender. Say, Lord, I need your mercy. The Bible says, he was heard in that he feared. If Jesus needed mercy, who are you? If Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, asked for mercy, you would look up. Ask for mercy. It was the mercy that preserved him. It was the mercy that made him faithful. It was the mercy that caused him not to faint. It was the mercy that caused him to triumph. That's how he went. That's how he will go. God bless you.